In Haggai chapter 2, reading from verse 1. In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I coveted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. Father, we thank you again tonight for the privilege that you have given us to be here. And Lord, we just ask your blessings, your anointing to be upon the reading of Scripture. God, even though this is a short, small book, Lord, there's much for us to glean from. And we ask for your help. We ask, Lord, especially as we get into these verses in chapter 2, especially next time, we pray, Lord, for help as we try to understand them and the truth that they give to us of the coming of the Son of God. Lord, we just ask now that you speak to our hearts. Be with us tonight, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. This is the fourth message in this book, the first message in chapter 2. And just to let you know, this we will only have, seven messages total in this book. Actually, we're coming to the second sermon that Haggai has brought to the people. And what we're going to do, we're going to divide it into 2 weeks. And then we will... in other words, next week we'll be looking at verse 6 through 9, very messianic, has to do with the coming of Jesus Christ. And then the latter part of this chapter, it has to do with the establishing of the kingdom. What is amazing, as we've looked at this, and we're coming in again to the second sermon of the prophet, and this second sermon is actually verses 1 through 9. Again, we're going to break it up into two parts. And it has to do with the building of the temple, and this temple, this second temple, would be filled with glory. That is the coming of Christ. Then in verses 10 through verse 19, we have here his third sermon, and he speaks of a defiled people that would be purified and would receive God's blessing. And then in verse 20, through 23, the fourth message or sermon that Haggai brings to the people, we see here the establishment of the kingdom of God through Christ. So as we come back to now to verse 1, we find here in the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai saying. So here's his second message, the second sermon. He brings four sermons in this book. And chapter 2 basically is centered around great encouragement to God's people and the promise, again, I said a moment ago, the coming of Messiah to this temple that they would build. So we're looking at right now in these verses God's promise to his people. Now keep in mind, and I'm not going to go back and review chapter 1. We've spent 3 weeks in chapter 1. That's including an introduction and an overview. But in chapter 1, the people were, these are the captives that has come back into the land to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. They began building that temple and they quit. And so there were probably close to 16 years that had passed by. And so Haggai comes, Zechariah does the same thing, and the people are rebuked for not building the temple and being more concerned with their own affairs. And the Lord basically tells them that they need to continue the work of God. So they repented. We found out the last time we met in verses 12 through 15. Verse 12, they obeyed the voice of the Lord. In verse 13, the Lord said, I am with you. And in verse 14, the latter part of that verse, it says, and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. So they responded to the preaching of God's word. And Haggai had come to them, and he said in verse 5, the latter part of verse 5 of chapter 1, he said, consider your ways. In chapter 1, verse 7, the latter part of that verse, again, he said, consider your ways. Then in verse 8 through 11, he says, build the temple. It's laid in ruins. They had laid the foundation and let it go. And so they obeyed and they began building. Now there's continued encouragement that is given to God's people as we step into chapter 2. And again, the first few verses here, again, is encouraging to continue the work. In verses 6 through 9, the promise of Messiah. In verses 10 through about verse 19, the blessings of God that would be on them because of their obedience. And then in verses 20 through verse 23, again, the establishment of the kingdom, again, through Messiah. So notice with me now in verse 1 of chapter 2, we find that here again, the message from the Lord by the prophet Haggai is coming to the people. He speaks to Zerubbabel, the governor, as in verse 2. He speaks to Joshua, the high priest, and then he speaks to the remnant, the people that are there. And so this is the way that God does things. He sends His prophets. We see this all through Scripture. We can look at church history, and that's exactly what God has done. And so He sends His prophet, actually Haggai and Zechariah are preaching about the same time, and or at least in the same time frame. And so the Word of God comes, the prophet comes, and he's speaking again to the governor, to the high priest, verse 1 and 2, and then to the people. Well, notice with me as we come to verse 3. He says in verse 3, as they're building, he says, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? In other words, saw Solomon's temple. You know, we don't really think about that much, that there could be somebody alive that went into captivity and were there for 70 years and then come out of that captivity. They're called ancient men in Ezra. And so he says in this passage, he said, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Of course, the Lord knows how they see it now. And he says, is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? In other words, the glamour, the glory, the resources, all of these things were not there. So they were, when we're going to go back and read, I want you to go with me to Ezra chapter 3. But when we see the foundation laid and the temple being built, there was many that rejoiced and there were some that wept. And so he's saying, who had seen this house in its first glory? And Solomon's temple was one of the wonders of the world. And what they did is that they compared the one with the other. Now notice with me in Ezra chapter 3, I'm going to read just a few verses and we'll go back to Haggai. But notice as we come to this passage, we find that in verse 10, he speaks as when the builders laid the foundation of the temple. In other words, the priests put on their apparel, and they've got the trumpets, the Levites, and they have the cymbals, and they're praising the Lord. And verse 10 says, the latter part, according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. Then in verse 11, he says, and they sang together by course and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord. because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout, and when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But notice in verse 12 and 13, but many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, so they're in their 70s and 80s and 90s, you know, depending on how old they were when they went into captivity. You could have been a child or you could have been an adult and have seen Solomon's temple. Then you're away from that for 70 years, now you've coming back. So they're that time frame. And he said, who were ancient men, in verse 12, had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. So there's crying and weeping, and there's laughing and praise all at the same time. In verse 13, rather, and it says, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. So there's mixed emotions as this second temple's foundation is laid. And I want you to go back with me now to Haggai. And these mixed emotions the Lord is dealing with here in Haggai. You'll notice with me, let me read this passage again. And he says here, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? In other words, they're weeping. The Lord knows their heart. And what they're doing, they're comparing. Now, this is a very dangerous thing, but we are, as human beings, are professionals when it comes to comparing. We compare one with another. We compare the past with the present. And we're constantly comparing things. And it's very dangerous, even to compare ourselves with one another. In the New Testament, it speaks against this. Now, I want you to notice that as we come, I'm going to turn over to Zechariah, which is one book to your right, and I'm going to go to chapter 4, and I want to read. Notice with me in verse 10. Let me read this, and I'll back up and read from verse 6 to get the context. Now, Zechariah is dealing with the same thing in just different words and different ways of putting it. Zechariah uses a lot of symbolic language. I mean, you got candles and horses and all sorts of things as you read through the book of Zechariah, and you think you wonder where you're in outer space or not, but he's just using some symbolic language to illustrate. He's dealing with the same thing that Haggai is dealing with. Let's build the temple. Let's get it done. And so he uses visions. I'll just give you an example here. There's visions of horses. Chapter 1 in verse 8, there's a red horse. And then there's a vision, as chapter 2 or 3, is a man with a measuring line. Chapter 3, chapter 4, there's a vision. Yeah, chapter 4, vision of candlesticks. In chapter 6, vision of four chariots. You've got a lot of symbolic language here. But notice in chapter 4, reading in verse 10, I want you to keep in mind that these ancient men that saw the first temple, some of them couldn't compare. All they had heard stories about the first temple. And maybe they had some drawings, I don't know. But anyway, the ancient men is the one that saw this, and now they see what they've just done, laid the foundation. You got to understand that the manpower was much smaller. Don't quote me on this, but I think it was 150,000 that worked on Solomon's temple. And you got only 50,000 in the first group total of people that comes back in this captivity. The whole nation is only about 40,000 or 50,000. In the first wave, there's three waves that come back from Babylon out of captivity. And And so we're talking about a small group of people, and you got women and children in those, and the elderly and all of that. So there's a much smaller crowd working. They don't have the people, the manpower. They don't have the resources, all the gold and the silver that went into Solomon's temple and lumber brought from everywhere, all sorts of things. You know, you've read through Chronicles and Kings and so you had all of that, and then God's glory that was in this temple that came upon it, and here they're building. They don't have any of that. And so with the ancient men, there's the comparison. And not that it was right, but you can understand how they could do that, right? As human beings, we are human beings. You can understand how that they could compare one with another. And in my circles of preacher friends, they love to compare, you know, churches and what you're doing and how big it is and how many you got in Sunday school. Yeah, it's constant. You can get in, I don't even like to go to some of them. You get in preachers' meetings, and that's what they're doing half of the time. Yeah, but the ancient men were comparing. And they were saddened because they're looking at this and they're saying the glory is just not here. It's not what we had in the past. And that was sad in their eyes. And God in chapter 2 is encouraging them. And we're going to see next week that the glory that came into this second temple outshined the glory of Solomon's temple by far. For God himself in the person, in the flesh of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went into this temple. He taught in this temple. He was dedicated at this temple. He cleansed this temple and so forth. And he said, he talked about his Father's house being a house of prayer and things of that nature. So we'll look at that the next time that we meet. But coming back here, in verse 10, he said, "For who hath despised the day of small things?" I don't remember what year, but within the last 5 years, I preached a message from this text titled, "Despise Not the Day of Small Things." I'd have to look and find it and see what date's on it, but it's not been that long ago. And so he said, "For who has despised the day of small things?" He's talking about the same thing. In the days of the captives as they come back, in the day of Zerubbabel and Joshua and so forth, in the days of Haggai and Zechariah, it was a day of small things. In other words, there's seasons in our lives, you know this, there's seasons of small things and there's seasons of larger things. And we know this, whether it be in our life, our family, our business, our church, or whatever, there's different seasons that takes place. But he says, "For who hath despised the day of small things?" Now I'm going to back up in a moment and read from verse 6. But to despise a thing is to regard it as insignificant. In other words, it's to lightly esteem it. And that's what they're doing. They're comparing. And again, there's that tendency in small things to forget that God is still doing the same work He was doing in some. In other words, in this temple, God has a reason for the tabernacle, the temples in the days of Israel's life. And it was absolutely essential for their worship and their sacrifices. And so the same God that made a covenant with them and carried them out of Egypt, the same God that led Solomon to build the temple there, is the God who has called them, this small band of captives, back into the land. He's the same one that is working with them now. So to despise small things is to despise God. Now let that sink in. To despise small things is to despise God. And so let's back up now and read. Again, there's seasons in our lives, bigness and smallness, there's seasons of poverty and there's seasons of prosperity. We all know that. I mean, we've lived long, maybe some of these younger ones haven't, but we've lived long enough to know that. And so there's different seasons in life. And if God is in something, then it is really big, no matter how small that it is, if God is in it. Now, that's always the question. And by the way, let me give you some verses to just jot down. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 through the end of the chapter, I think there are 31 verses. And he just talks about who God uses today to do his work, the base things, the foolish things of this world. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, the Apostle Paul learned that in his weakness, he was the strongest when God was in it. In Judges chapter 7, Gideon learned, and I forget the exact numbers. I think they thought originally there were 32,000 people or something like that there. And the Lord said, there's just too many. I won't get the glory. You'll get the glory. And so anyway, they said, okay, who's fearful and don't want to fight, so to speak, and go on that. I think they left them with 10,000. The Lord said, that's still too many. And you know the bottom line. There were 300 that the Lord carried out to win a battle so that he would get the glory. Well, in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, the church in its beginnings and in its infant stage was called a little flock. A little flock. We read about in Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11, the church at Smyrna. They were going through tremendous tribulation and they were in poverty. Lord loved that church. He never rebuked that church. In Revelation 3, verse 7 through 8, he says that Philadelphia, if I remember right, that their strength was small. He said, I think that's the way he put it, that their strength was small. And he loved that church, and that is the only other church he did not rebuke. He rebuked all the other five. And so we're not to despise the day of small things. And notice here now, as we read from verse 6, he says this. He said, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So here, I mean, that's a tremendous verse. And we use that verse in many things in our life. And the Lord said, it's not by might, nor by power. We're talking about a small band of captives come out of back from Babylon. And he said, it's by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And he said, build the temple. It's not going to have the same gold and the silver and the same size and all of that. But he said, build this temple. Now, we know later that Herod had built on this and added to it for years. But we're talking about this initial temple that was built by the Jewish people. And he said in verse 7, he said, who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof, with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, verse 9, the hands of Zerubbabel, notice, have laid the foundation of this house, his hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. Verse 10, for who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. So we learn from this text, Zerubbabel started it and he's going to finish it with the people of God. And we learn from this text, it's not going to be done through your own power. It's going to be done through the power of God and by His Spirit. We learn from this text that anyone that despises the day of small things, which that was true in the days of Haggai and Zechariah, if anyone despises the day of small things, then they are despising the things of God. So that's a lesson we would learn from these verses. Now, going back to Haggai, notice as we come back to chapter 2, reading this time in verse 4. We come to verse 4. And again, they're building a smaller temple with less people and fewer resources. Keep that in mind. And that's one of the problems with the ancient men when they saw it. Again, if you and I had been one of the ancient men living there, we might have cried too. I don't know. Then the Lord said, hey, wait a minute. Stop the crying. Stop the weeping. I want you to know that I'm going to fill this house with more glory than the glory that Solomon's house had. So now we come here in verse 4, and he says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Great encouragement in the second message that Haggai brings to the people. And so he's addressing the two leaders and the people in this passage. He's addressing the governor, Zerubbabel. He's addressing the high priest, Joshua. And he's addressing the people. And he's saying unto them, he's saying, be strong. Says this twice, be strong, or did he say it three times? Three times in this verse, be strong to the two leaders and then to the people. And then he says, and work. And then he says, I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, when we read this expression where he says, be strong, we find this many times in Scripture, but especially in Joshua 1:6. When God is dealing with Joshua to lead the people, and I'd encourage you to read the whole chapter of Joshua chapter 1, but the Lord told him, he says, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And as I led the people out of Egypt, he says to Joshua, I will lead them as their guide, he said, I will lead them into the promised land. But one of the main things he says to Joshua, he says, be strong. He says, be of good courage. And then again, we find David doing this with Solomon. When the first temple was to be built, in 1 Chronicles 28:10 and verse 20, David tells Solomon in building the temple, he says, be strong. In other words, be strong in the things of God. Finish the job. Do the job. Do the work. Be encouraged in the work. And then you'll notice in verse 4, there's something else that's said here. He not only said, be strong to the two leaders and the people, but in the latter part of that verse, he says, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. What else do we need? Okay? If the Lord's promise is going to be by His Spirit and by His power, and He says, this is kingdom work, now I'm putting that in my own words, but this is kingdom work, you're building my kingdom, and then He says, be strong, and He says, I will be with you. Now in chapter 1, in verse 13, he said, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, there it is, I am with you. I have a tendency to highlight all of those kind of phrases. I've done this throughout this little book as I've been teaching it and studying it. I've highlighted every time the word temple or the house of the Lord is mentioned several times. I've highlighted in verse 12, they obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've highlighted, I am with you. Twice we are seeing this now. And to be strong and to do the work of the Lord as in chapter 1 and verse 14. But in chapter 2, verse 4, now we spend a little time in our last message and in chapter 1, verse 13. So I'm just going to not turn to those verses, but give you some of them again in chapter 2 and verse 4, where he says, I am with you. This is a promise. God has promised himself to this remnant of people. God manifests himself to them. And so you and I know there is the universal presence of God, as in Psalms 139, beginning in verse 1. We know that there is the indwelling presence of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, every Christian has the indwelling presence of God, the Holy Spirit in them. But we also know that there is the manifest presence of God. In Matthew 28, verse 20, in the Great Commission, he says, he said, lo, that he would always be with us. He'd be with us until the end of the world. As the commission goes out, he says, I'll be with you to the end. So every generation can be guaranteed that God will be with them as they go forth with the truths of the gospel. Well, here's some of the verses I gave you the last time in Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Again, Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. In Exodus 33, verse 15, right after the story and the sin of the golden calf, and God is telling them to move on, and Moses is asking them, asking God, is his presence going to be with them? And the Lord said, or Moses said, in verse 15 of Exodus 33, he said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. In other words, Moses desired the presence of God. He didn't want to do anything by himself. And then Joshua 1:5, God not only told Joshua to be strong and to meditate upon the word and to be a leader and that he would be successful, but he told Joshua that he would be with him. He said, as I was with Moses, he said, my presence, he said, I will be with you. Daniel 3:25, we looked at last week. We found out that the three Hebrew children, that they stood when others were sitting. And the presence of God was with them. God was with them in the fiery furnace. Well, he says in verse 4, he said, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. He says, notice, and work, for I am with you, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now notice verse 5, this is our last verse this evening, but notice in verse 5, he said, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. And there's many passages that bear this out. He's talking about the covenant promises of God. He's, in other words, as God was with his people from the beginning, God is with his people here. And as they came out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and all the miraculous things back there, God is saying, I am still with you. My covenant still stands with you. And let me give you some verses that you could write down in Exodus 34 and verse 10, and also there in the same vicinity, chapter 29, verse 45 and 46, God is speaking of his covenant. He carried them first to Mount Sinai, established his covenant with them, and the Lord is assuring them. He says, I will be your God. I will be with you. I will be among you. I will lead you every step of the way. In Exodus 25 and verse 8, he's having them to build the tabernacle. We're talking about similar things here. They built the tabernacle as they did the first temple, as now they're building this temple. And he says that his presence, that he would dwell among them. His glory would be in that tabernacle. Again, Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, he calls them a special or peculiar people. His love was with them. So he says in verse 5 that he had covenanted with them. And that covenant is still standing at the time that this book was written, at the time that this message was preached. And then he says also in verse 5, he says, so my spirit remaineth among you. In other words, the power of God, as we just read in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. And also Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 2, which parallels with Haggai. and Ezra 5:1. We see that his God's Spirit remained among them. And then also in verse 5, he says this. He said, "Fear ye not." That is very important for the people of God. And we see this all through the Scripture, probably in every book of the Bible, that we would fear not. We would not fear the things that we face in this life. The only thing we're to fear is God. But he said, "Fear not." And then we have the glorious truth in verses 6 through 9 of the coming of Messiah, the shaking up of things, the establishment of the kingdom, the desire of all nations, the glory that would come into this temple, the peace that would be given through Christ. And here we have verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 that we'll be looking at the next time. But where he says, "Fear ye not," write down Isaiah 41 and verse 10, and also Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. We're not to fear the things in this world, in this life, but the only thing we're to do according to the everlasting gospel is that we're to fear God and worship Him. So the things that we learn in the section we've just read and comparing that with Zechariah, we have learned that God, if God is working, whether it be large or whether it be small, then we are not to despise that or take it lightly. We're to be excited about the things of God. So we'll stop here next time. Now, we may do questions and answers next week, but next time, it'll either be next week or 2 weeks, we'll get into a very special part of this book, verses 6 through 9. So we're going to stop right here.